Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want to turn to this letter that Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. And you perhaps remember the concern that Paul had in writing this letter to them. He had been among this church and area for some time and had preached in a missionary journey. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 8, the people who had preached to originally had been idol worshipers. He says, 4 verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service to them which were by nature no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" And the idea is that these people had been idol worshipers, and hearing the gospel, they had come to faith in Jesus Christ through this ministry of the Apostle Paul. But since he had left his time among them and likely installed elders and deacons in the church, there had come in this church those who were former Jews, and these were Jewish Christians then, who had come in among this church at Galatia and were teaching what Paul says is another gospel, which really isn't another, he says, because there's only one true gospel. There's only one true good message of good news. That's the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. But these people had come into this church at Galatia and were sowing these ideas and these teachings about how that we need Christ, yes, but something else. You need to obey certain laws. You need to obey Jewish laws. You need to have Christ plus something. And this is a ploy of the evil one from, we could say, the very beginning. It's a ploy he is still using today to distract believers and also those who adhere to an outward gospel that we need something else beside Christ to truly be saved. It's the ploy of the devil to work with our own hearts, because our own fleshly nature is, we feel this separation from God, we feel guilty before God, and so we only think when we rectify that, when we get right with God, then he will look on us with love and favor and grace. And it's backwards. Actually, it's a distortion of the gospel altogether. And so Paul's message here is this contrast, grace or law. Which will it be? And the question I have for you this morning is, do you know, understand, and live by grace? There are many ways to describe grace. One way that has been used is to say it's God's goodness to guilty sinners. If you're a guilty sinner, when you recognize this truth by the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize it's only by grace that we can be saved and brought into favor and communion with God again. So when Paul heard that this is what was going on in the churches in Galatia, he was fired up with zeal to write them a letter to correct them about this. And he says, "I am in travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." This is how bothered he was by this teaching that had taken root to some degree in this church in Galatia. It's not even Christ 99% and ourselves 1%. It is all of grace in Jesus Christ, or it is nothing at all. And this is what Paul wants to highlight for us this morning, as he will, in writing to the church at Galatia, is going to be telling us about his own experience with grace. And so look at verses 15 and 16 with me again. And we're going to unpack these verses in light of the Apostle Paul, in light of this broader context of why he's writing this letter to the church at Galatia to highlight God's grace. So 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And our theme is God's grace displayed. First, we're going to see it as a separating grace. Paul mentions that when he says, it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb. Secondly, a saving grace, and called me by his grace and revealed his son to me. And thirdly, it's a serving grace, that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul here, dear friends, is telling us his own experience and relation to the grace of God. And Paul wants us to grasp what this truth is, not only for him, but for us, if we know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he began, as I began this morning, with bringing this greeting of blessing in verse 2 or 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. This whole letter of Paul is magnifying and extolling and praising the grace of God. Paul was seeing and hearing reports back from this church that the Galatians were moving from the grace he had taught in the gospel, and they had received it and worshiped God for grace in saving them, toward a works kind of based religion. Away from one that was the one-sided grace of God to having Christ plus something. And so he sets before us in this passage his own encounter with the grace of God. And it's as if Paul is reflecting on the grace of God, and he just begins writing, this is what God did for me. Can you believe it, is what he's really saying to the Galatians. Can you believe where God found me and what he did to me and where he is sending me to go? And it wasn't about me, it was about the grace of God. It was God, Paul is saying, who did this. God had his eye on me, Saul. Because notice, right before he began saying these words, he said, you have heard of my conversation in times past. I was in the Jews' religion beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's where God found me. It's grace that has saved me. Grace found me, though I was a religious person, living in rebellion against God. And he saved me. That's grace. Well, let's go a little bit into Paul's life before this saving grace was found in him. And let's draw some applications for ourselves from it. Well, children, you also know that Paul, who was Saul before, was a Jew. He tells us in Philippians, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the proper day, the eighth day. He says of himself, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. I obeyed all the laws down to the jots and the tittles of what God was requiring of me. All that the fathers had set up to be obeyed, I had been trained in and had done it all. And there was no question about his zeal. He was earnest about his religion. He persecuted what he thought was a sect, an ungodly group called the Christians, who served a man called Christ, who said he was the Son of God. And so he persecuted them because he thought they were against God. But all of this he was doing in his own blindness of heart and mind. Why is Paul telling us this? Because he's going to set up this great contrast. This is who I was in myself. Where I was headed, I thought I was pleasing God by all I was doing. But I came to realize all of it was nothing, and I needed everything from Christ. And I learned this by grace. Is there any here who might imagine that because you've been brought up in the church, you know the doctrines, and you would even argue for the doctrines against other church people. But you're not like those. You're better than those. And so in your own mind, in your own thinking and estimation, you put yourself one notch maybe above. Even though you think you teach about being sinners, that brings you up one notch because there's other churches who don't teach that. So you're still better. And before God, then, there's something at least that would be attractable to God in you. You obey certain rules and regulations. You've done what's required of you. And you may even be zealous. That's what Paul was doing. But you've never experienced, as Paul did, this marvelous grace of God that in Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. There's nothing left that you or I could do to earn God's favor. But it's a gift received. And he completed the righteousness of the law. And all who receive him by faith are now accounted righteous by God. You see, this danger lies also for our children. When we as parents are not teaching them of the marvelous grace of God, but rather only teaching them do's and don'ts and to be good little children in the eyes of everybody around them. And they attend church and they become members of church and maybe even go to the Lord's Supper perhaps. But they don't know grace. Or maybe they grow up hearing about the grace of God from the time of their baptism, but they reject it. And begin living for and in the world. But you see what happened to Paul. He was an ideal student. My mind right now goes back to times in high school teaching some students in this area. And some of them are pristine students. All the answers A on Bible lessons. But as I hear now, they have departed from the faith altogether. But where are you? Do you know all the answers to the questions about religion? Paul was trained by an excellent master, Gamaliel. And yet he had no relationship to God. Because remember, when Jesus stops him on Damascus Road, what's the question? Who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know. He hadn't known. The marvelous thing that Paul is mentioning here is that God's grace also was over his whole life from the time of his very birth. God was watching over Paul. He had a plan for Paul to use him as an instrument of blessing to even us today. God fashioned the Apostle Paul in the womb of his particular parents to be brought up in his particular time at the feet of Gamaliel. So he would know the Jewish religion. He would even have a keen interest in the Jewish religion so that God would, after saving him, use all of that knowledge to be able to reach to those who were stuck in the same false gospel, in the false religion. And so Paul says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, the question we have to ask here is, so does this mean that somehow Paul was saved and converted and regenerated from his mother's womb but didn't know it until he came to Damascus Road? No. There are churches who may teach that today, but that's not what Paul is saying here. He is simply saying God, in his marvelous grace, had his eyes set upon him even at the time he was conceived and born from his mother, and set him apart, as it were, in this path to train him to be used greatly by God later when he was saved. We could even say, according to the rest of the scriptures, while Paul grew up as a teenager, while he was persecuting the church of God, he was under the condemnation of God. But God was going to stop him and turn him around by grace. This isn't strange language. The prophet Jeremiah says, God said to him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." If we look back in our own lives, it's only the grace of God that has watched over us and brought us to the point where we are today, or the point where he made us alive by grace in salvation. I suspect that there are also many children of God who can look back in their life and recognize there were points and times when maybe they almost were killed in an accident, died from a sickness or something else. Why were they spared? God's grace had a purpose for them. Every one of God's children could say, in many respects, as Paul says here, I was heading in this direction, but God's grace being upon me changed me so that I began to head in another direction. And so they could say, God even separated me from the womb. That could be said in the church as well. I trust all of you who are younger, aren't confessing members yet, you've been baptized. God has put his mark on you. He's brought you to this family. He's brought you to this church. He's put his sign and seal upon you. He separated you, as Paul is saying here, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. All of you who are children who grew up in the church, in a Reformed church, we could say God, by his grace, has separated you till this very point. He's given you great blessings and privileges. But the problem is, until our eyes begin to see, they're opened, and to understand what Paul is saying, you don't, if you're an unbeliever, recognize this as the grace of God. Now, I want to be careful in saying this and raise a red flag, if you will, so no one doesn't misunderstand me. Paul is not saying God's grace was on me even from my mother's womb, so it doesn't matter what I did between then and when he found me on Damascus Road. There is no one who understands the grace of God rightly who will look back in their life or even look forward in their life and say, well, if God's grace is so marvelous, well then, let's go on and sin because God's going to find me where I'm at anyway, maybe in the bar somewhere. He'll transform me and change me, so that's his grace. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This is an abuse of the marvelous grace of God in the gospel. Because you cannot any longer, who are hearing the gospel, say, as Paul said, I did it in ignorance, in unbelief. And Paul's not excusing himself, but he's saying to you as well, if you don't know Christ and you've heard the gospel, you're without excuse. And notice here who does the separating. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. It wasn't Saul, Paul, who separated himself. It was God by his grace. So when I see the children that are here this morning, are you so much more special than the other children who maybe grew up with parents who never went to church, don't even have a Bible? Maybe children who are struggling with all the issues that surround them today in the world? Are you better? Is that why you don't have those struggles? Or you have a loving family? Or you're able to sit in church this morning? No. It's God's grace. And you can marvel. You can be amazed. You can let yourself think about, why are you here and not these other people your age, these other children? It's not because of you. It's because God and His grace. And that brings us then to the second thing that Paul is saying. This grace of God is also what came to the Apostle Paul and revealed salvation to him. That's what Paul says. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Now, we know that took place when He was traveling on the road to Damascus. And it's clear from the Apostle Paul here, it's not because Saul was loving God so much, persecuting the church, that God said, oh, he, this one going to Damascus, loves me so much, I'm going to show my love to him. No, God, in His love to Paul, stopped him and opened his eyes, took the veil off of his heart by grace. The glory of God, we could say, as he was traveling the Damascus road, burst in his understanding, in his heart, in his mind, and his heart was rent open, and he began to see. He was blind, and now he began to see. Well, yes and no. He actually saw before literally, but then when he was stopped on Damascus Road, he saw such a bright light he couldn't see literally. But in his heart, he couldn't see over here. He was a blind Pharisee thinking he could please God. And over here, when the light burst into his soul, he began to realize it's God's grace. That's all. And it's Christ who spoke to him kindly. Up until this time, Paul was content with who he was. But now he began to realize what a great sinner he really was. God revealed his sin, his heart, his corruption, his unbelief. That was grace. And if you have ever come to rightly see and understand, the veils come off your heart, your eyes, and the Holy Spirit gives you to see your sin, your unbelief, and you're not coming to the gospel until that point, it's grace. It's God's goodness. Because God had every right at that very moment, because of your unbelief, because of your rebellion and mine, to strike us dead and to throw us into hell. And the fact that maybe someone sitting here also this morning who doesn't know Christ, hasn't had the veil come off of their eyes, is hearing this message, it's not because God is intending on destroying us, but to hear of His grace and to see He is one who is worthy of being served. You see, when Paul began to realize that he was outside of Christ, the very Christ he was persecuting, what was his first question? After, who art thou? What would you have me to do? What do I do now? Because now Paul, who was dead spiritually to God and to Christ, now was alive. And he asked the question, Lord, what must I do? And what does Paul say when he is giving his testimony? I'd like for you this afternoon to go home and look at these passages in which Paul is speaking about his conversion. So it actually happens in Acts 9, and then in Acts 22 and 26, He is actually telling again to different people his conversion story. He says, for example, to Agrippa, when he stands before Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So when Paul is stopped on the way to Damascus, Christ told him what to do, and Paul says, "I was not disobedient to what he said." And if you'll notice at the other places when he tells this conversion story in Acts, he will also say that it was Ananias who came to him and said, "Do this," and he obeyed. What is Paul saying to us then in this telling of his conversion as he is traveling Damascus Road? He is saying, "I heard the voice of Christ. I heard the voice of Christ through Ananias as well. And hearing the voice, I asked the question, what do I do? And I wasn't disobedient." Are you till this moment living in disobedience to the call of Christ in the gospel? When he calls you to look to him, calls you to receive his grace. And there are some perhaps who hear this and are distressed. They're trying to understand perhaps if Paul had this marvelous, life-shattering event that happened to him, why am I not justified in waiting for the exact same thing? And meanwhile, while I'm waiting for the exact same thing, I excuse my life of disobedience to the call of Christ in the gospel. Again, this is a distortion of the grace of God because we don't recognize, our eyes not being opened, that the fact that we're sitting here this morning hearing of God's marvelous grace to us and for us, we turn aside from it and go our own sinful way and our own pleasures, imagining we're going to find life there. Because look, what was Paul doing as he's standing before King Agrippa, an unbeliever? He's telling King Agrippa about his own conversion and the grace of God so that King Agrippa would what? Recognize his own need of grace in Christ and flee and not be disobedient to the word of Paul who is preaching to him. And that same thing is true this morning. Who is really speaking to us in the gospel when it comes to us? It's not just a person, a man. Romans tells us it is Christ who is speaking through this word to the church, to people. Now, Paul doesn't make this tension as we often do. Paul looks back in his life and he sees it was grace that had kept him and preserved him from his mother's womb, shaped him at the feet of Gamaliel, shaped him in his understanding of the Jewish religion, so that now, coming to faith in Christ on Damascus Road, being baptized, God could use him the more mightily in his service. You see, Paul does not have some misunderstanding about how God works. He knew that where God's grace is evident, sinners will obey the gospel. Not to earn favor with God, but by grace to stand in amazement that God is saying to us, sinners like Saul was, "Come to me. I will give you everything. What do you need? I have it. Need forgiveness? It's with me and the blood of my son. You need strength? I'm all powerful. You need grace? I'm the God of all grace. You need comfort? I'm the God of all comfort." And so when Paul says, God called me by his grace and revealed his son in me, Paul knew it was nothing to do with him. But he also says, when I heard the word, I obeyed. And so it's today with sinners as well. Sinners who come to hear the word, convicted by the Spirit, called to come and flee to Christ, they obey. They come, they believe, they're saved. And looking back, they'll say, I wasn't seeking God. I was off the path, but he sought me. He pursued me. He found me. He loved me. He revealed through his word Christ in me. Grace, you see, is another way to say it is God's riches at Christ's expense. Because it's not only grace that Paul learned that was evident, even sparing, protecting him to the Damascus Road. It was grace that found him there and transformed him in those moments. But it's grace also that called him to continue in the work that Christ had to set before him. Christ became everything to the apostle Paul. Is he everything to you? And what does Paul say? I didn't consult with anyone. I didn't go running to the disciples and say, what must I do? He didn't go running to Gamaliel and say, I don't know what's happened, but please explain this to me. He didn't wait for human advice. Nor must you. You are called to take heed to the word of God that comes to us even today. I've known those who have been under conviction, who have not known what to do, and they went to go speak to somebody or several people and became confused, and the convictions wore away, and they went off back to the world. Is that what you're doing? You've been under convictions before. You push it down. You run away. You get involved in other things in your life. And you continue, as Paul did, what Jesus said, you're kicking against the pricks. Instead of falling on our face and worshiping and surrendering and believing that the only way possible to be saved is in Christ by grace. When we surrender to him as a sinner who is worthy to be cast away from him, we confess our sins, the grace of God overshadows and overshowers our heart, and the love of God fills our soul. Dear friend, are you still in your sin? Are you blind to this grace that Paul is speaking about? Well, the same grace that came to Paul is calling you today. And your greatest sin is unbelief, disobedience. You don't see, I suspect, how great, how awful your sin is, your unbelief is. And that Jesus is ready to forgive. His grace is superabounding, whoever you might be. A problem could possibly be is that you think of yourself too highly. It was Paul's problem before, I think, as a Pharisee. He thought he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. If any Jew would be saved, it'd be Saul. He was mistaken. The only other thing I can think of, other than we are thinking too much of ourselves, is that you think too little of Christ. That somehow your sin is too much, too big for Jesus to deal with, to forgive. But if Paul were standing here, the apostle who wrote these words were standing here, I think he would say to you, look at me. Look where I was, where the grace of God found me, persecuting the church, killing Christians, the body of the one who came to me and called me and opened my eyes. Why do you imagine he wouldn't do the same to you? And so Paul is saying to everyone who's reading these words, everyone who's hearing the preaching of the gospel, God will use the voice from his word to call us to himself and to say to us, it is finished. There's nothing left for you to accomplish. It is found alone in Christ. God's grace saved him. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me for this purpose. Our third thought, that I might preach him among the heathen. God's saving grace is a serving grace. If we have tasted of the grace of God to save us, we then will be moved in gratitude to serve him. Could you imagine someone who risked his life or even gave his life so that you could continue living? Someone who had a heart but didn't die in an accident, and you had a heart problem and you were going to die, but he gives you his heart. He dies, you live. Do you think for a moment that you would say, he was, I had no use for that guy. I don't think so. He would mean everything to you. He gave you another life. How much more Christ? This is why God also saves his people, not just to save them and set them apart to kind of live an existence separately on their own, but he saves people to therefore live and bring honor and glory to him by ministering and speaking to others. No, we're not all called to be Apostle Paul's, to go to Jew and Gentile and be missionaries. That's not Paul's point. His point is, this is what God did for me. He called me to preach him, but he's calling all believers to speak of him. This is what Peter says also in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that, for this purpose, you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We could say, but before had not known grace, but now live by grace. If you confess to know the grace of God, you need to know that many are looking at you. They have their eyes on you. They're watching you. They maybe see a transition, a change, and their question is, will this last? Do they really honor Christ in all that they do, with their words, with their actions, and in their family, and their work life, school? What would your friends, your workers, your neighbors say? Would they know it pleased God who separated me to call and reveal his son to me that I might speak of him to whoever I meet? And I did not confer with flesh and blood about this. Paul's desire was that Christ would be formed more and more in these people at Galatia. And I trust that your elders, your consistory, your pastor would delight in nothing more than Christ being formed more and more in you and be revealed to those around you as well. But we could say the application of this passage also would infer that God is still calling men in particular to labor in his ministry as pastors to this perishing world. And so, I say, perhaps there's one here who hears this word and God uses it to call them to consider, is God calling me to preach Him among those who are lost? And notice what Paul is saying here. Could you just hear his sense of amazement. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to call and reveal His Son in me. Now He sends me to go preach about Him. One who is walking in my own righteousness, now I'm sent to preach of someone else's righteousness as an apostle, as a preacher of Christ. And Paul then was able to bring up his past, his background, and his conversion to Christ for all the Jews he would meet and say, this is what I was. This is what God showed to me. This is who I am. Are you making the application? If you've grown up, of which Christ was not much spoken, perhaps, and you left maybe a family or a church or maybe someone who doesn't understand these truths, the grace of God has called you and separated you, saved you, that you might serve. You're not serving first yourself or anyone else, but you're serving Christ. He's Lord. He's calling you to speak in His behalf. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Are you and I hindered by flesh and blood to speak about what Christ has done by His grace for you? Paul is saying in these words, it's His good pleasure, God's good pleasure. That's where he ends. He can't figure it out. He can't grasp it. He can't understand it. And if you and I grasp God's grace, we can't either. Why are we here? Why do we have some measure of understanding of the grace of God, but others don't? Others are still carrying on in some kind, perhaps, of religion who they imagine is going to make them more acceptable to God. And how are you then to speak to them? By speaking of the grace of God that has rescued you. The Apostle Paul had one passion. It was Christ. To live for and to die for Christ. This propelled him through each day. Is this why we are living? Why we get up in the morning? Our lives ought to be like the apostles, a service to Christ. And it includes those who are nearest to us as well, our own children, our spouses, our family members, our church family, and then in growing circles to those who God puts across our path. And so these words this morning ought to be of great encouragement to us as well. We can have great expectation concerning also our own children. When I think of Paul here saying it was God's grace that had formed and shaped and molded him in this setting, in this environment, even among this Jewish religion, God is able and willing to use also from our teaching of our children the truths of the Word of God and to bless it by His grace. And we may plead upon the same promises that we are given in baptism. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. He's faithful to His covenant. What encouragement, too, for those maybe whose children have not adhered to the grace of God and have gone their own way. And you weep bitterly over them. This is a call for us not to speak about ourselves, but how can we not speak some about ourselves if we've tasted the grace of God, what he's done for us. Because then it's not about us, it's about him. It pleased God. So continue to pursue your children with prayers, teaching, words, and never lose hope in God. Humanly speaking, Paul would not have been effective among his own brothers and sisters in the Jewish religion if he hadn't had this particular upbringing. You and I may not have been as effective as we can be if we don't understand the calling out of which God has brought us. And God wants us to use this path he has led us to serve him more fully. And it doesn't only mean we can reach out to those who are like us in our past, but as the Apostle Paul, he didn't only stay with the Jews, he reached out to all the heathen as well. And really, that is our calling when we have tasted the marvelous grace of God. And I ask you this morning, in closing, we've heard of God's grace on display, separating grace, a saving grace, a serving grace. Right this moment, are you conferring with flesh and blood? Are you reasoning in your own self why or why not this does or does not apply to you? Paul didn't. Paul says, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. And we're not talking about you and I getting a heavenly vision somehow like Paul had. But as he has explained in his testimony of his own conversion, is the word of God had come to him through the message of the servant of God, Ananias, and he was not disobedient, but obeyed. Do we hear the call of God in the gospel that his grace in Jesus Christ is sufficient for you? Let's pray.